Well, it is good to see everyone who's out with us this morning. We are so glad that you're here. Particularly if you're visiting, let me join with Brother Rick in welcoming you out. I encourage you to pick up your Bible and to follow along with the things that we'll have to say this morning. Brother Rick also mentioned that if you have questions, feel free to bring them up. I would love to answer any questions or try to answer any questions that you may have. And I know there are others who would be willing to talk to you as well. So keep that in mind as we go throughout the service this morning. As we begin, I want us to consider three different passages. And I'll ask you with me now, if you will, to turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 19. And when we get over there, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. Psalm 19, 1 through 6 says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." You know, it's not all that often that we consider the Scriptures pointing away from themselves to indicate evidence for God. And yet in Psalm chapter 19, the inspired psalmist essentially says, just take a look around. Look up at the sky. Look at the earth. Look at the stars. Look at everything that you see and recognize that bears witness to a Creator. But it does leave us with a question. Is creation itself enough to inform people that there is a God? Turn your Bibles with me to a couple of passages. Let's go to Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And then we're going to look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. But let's start with Acts 14, verses 16 and 17. Acts 14, verses 16 and 17. Now, Paul is talking about God, and this is what he says. "In past generations, He allowed all the nations to walk in their ways. Yet He did not leave Himself without witness. For He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Now turn over to Romans 8, and let's read verses 18 through 22. I said Romans 8 again, didn't I? Romans 1, and let's read verses 18 through 22. Romans 1, verses 18 through 22. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools." God says, even if somehow the Scriptures were to be taken out of this world, if somehow the Scriptures were to be removed and not a one of us had any access to the Word of God, even then God would not be without witness. Because he says everything that has been made. I mean, we can consider the rains. We can consider how the rains cause crops to grow, how they help to provide and produce food for us. We can consider simply that, and we can know that there is a God. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to know how to find him. That doesn't mean we're going to know everything there is to know about him until he reveals that in his word. But it is enough to tell us there is a God. God says the creation itself is that evidence. But you know as well as I do that a great many people disagree with that. And a great many people look around at what is here today and say, you know what this is? This is evidence for the theory of evolution. Have you ever heard of the term axiom? An axiom is a self-evident or universally accepted truth. There are two axioms that I want to consider with you now, just to put out there. One of them says, out of nothing comes nothing. The other one says, something is, therefore something always was. Now, you and I, anybody, be they believers or not, it doesn't matter, any one of us can look around and we can see, well, here's the universe. Here's plant life, and there's animal life, and here are human beings. We can see all of those things around us. Obviously, those things exist. That means something has got to be eternal. Something has to have been here before anything else was here. Something had to have existed before anything was created. And there are only two possibilities to that. That something could be lifeless matter, the God of evolution. Lifeless matter could be eternal. Or an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, intelligent designer, the God of the Bible, is eternal. Now let me ask you this. Which do you believe is more reasonable? And let me say something else. Whichever one we choose, whichever one we believe is more reasonable, will have to be accepted by faith. The atheist asks, who made God? Who made him? And they tend to believe that when they ask that question in the asking of it, they've really struck a death blow against Christianity. Against Christians, because nobody is going to be so foolish to say, nobody made God. God has always existed. And then when the Christian comes right out and says, yes, God has always existed, when they answer that way, then many times the atheist believes, well, I'm dealing with someone as naive and gullible as they can be. Some untaught child. But I'll tell you what, we need not feel any hesitation or any shame in answering the question that way. And neither should we feel any hesitation in turning right around and asking the atheist, how did matter get here to begin with? And they've come up with several theories in an effort to answer that. The most famous, the most widely taught, as you know, is the Big Bang Theory. And yet this theory cannot solve the problem of creation. Because this theory assumes that the matter necessary already existed, was already there to allow the explosion to take place to begin with. Some primordial mass of lifeless matter that was just there. And it's often stated what caused the explosion was a series of gases coming in contact with that primordial mass, acting upon it, and causing the explosion. Well, okay. we should not hesitate at all to ask, where did those gases come from to begin with? How did they get here? Were they just pre-existent? Here's the point I'm making. The atheist, the evolutionist, and they are the same thing, is forced to admit eventually something has always been. Something has always existed. And we need not hesitate in the least to point out to them, whatever it is you believe has always been here. Whatever it is you believe has always existed is something you must take on faith. Something you must believe by faith. Do not make the mistake. The atheist is absolutely involved in a religion. And evolution is his Bible. So is it reasonable to believe that out of pure chaos, out of pure disorder, for how else do you describe the greatest explosion that has ever existed? Is it reasonable to conclude that out of that came trillions of galaxies? Orderly galaxies? Each one thought to have had to have 100 billion stars? Is it reasonable to believe that entirely lifeless matter produced indescribably complex life? You know, it would be much less complex for an explosion to take place at Jim's print shop and produce a dictionary. And yet nobody would be so foolish to believe that could happen. When we consider the theory of evolution, we need to consider it in both of its parts. The general theory of evolution, also called macroevolution, says that non-living matter evolved into plant life. And plant life evolved into animal life, and the process continued on and on until eventually you and I evolved onto the sea. The special theory of evolution, also called microevolution, says that certain changes take place within kinds of animals or plants. That is actually a proven fact. And that in no way disagrees with what we're taught in Genesis chapter 1. Turn your Bibles with me, if you will, to Genesis 1, 21 through 25. Genesis chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. It says, "So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds. And every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good." Animals have always produced after their kinds. An example of microevolution would be taking one breed of dog, breeding it with another breed of dog, and creating a new breed of dog. And yet, what was created was a dog. Dogs creating after their kind. But my friends, microevolution does not in any way, shape, or form prove macroevolution. Not at all. perhaps the most misleading phrase in the existence of language today is the phrase, the missing link of general evolution. Because the impression is this, it is right there. I mean, all the data is in, everything we need to prove it is, we are that close to having it completely proved, written in stone, no more need to discuss it, we're right on the verge. Not quite. Anthony Standen, he is a scientist, you can look up his credentials if you like. They are rather impressive. This is what he says in his book. It is a most misleading phrase because it suggests that only one link is missing. It would be more accurate to say that the greater part of the chain is missing, so much so that it is not entirely certain whether there is a chain at all. That is not a Christian. That is not a member of the church. That is a scientist himself with many degrees behind his name. Now, brethren and friends, as those who are called upon, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, to be able to stand up and to make a defense of what we believe and why we believe it, we need to understand fossils revealing undisputed transitional forms. One plant evolving into another kind. One animal evolving into another kind. Simply do not exist. There are not any of them. Now, if the general theory of evolution were true, if macroevolution were true, then every museum and every schoolhouse in this world would be absolutely overflowing with those fossils. And the fact that they're not provides tremendous evidence that for the general theory of evolution, there is absolutely none. Absolutely none. Now, what we do have are a few questionable fossils that have come up over the years, that have been examined thoroughly and have been found to be a fossil of a particular kind, or even worse, some were absolute frauds. My friends, there are insurmountable problems with the general theory of evolution. Issues that it has not solved, issues that it cannot solve. And yet things that are just assumed to be true. Consider this. The general theory of evolution has never proven that there is no God. And it never will be able to prove that because it's outside of the bounds of scientific discovery. In fact, every new discovery points to an intelligent designer. Science has never proven that matter is eternal. That exploding matter could produce this universe. That order can come from disorder. That life can just spontaneously generate. That plants can evolve into animals. That one-celled animals can evolve into complex multiple-celled animals. That conscious man who has a sense of moral obligation can come from unconscious matter with no sense of moral obligation. That man who has a mind and the ability to rationally think can come from matter that does not have a mind and cannot rationally think. That man who is religious, who has religious feelings, religious emotions can come from that has none of it. Do you want to know why I cannot accept the general theory of evolution as fact? You want to know why? Because I am not capable of that to that extent of blind faith. I'm just not. And so with all of the evidence pointing to intelligent design, why is macroevolution so generally accepted as true? Turn your Bibles to Romans 14. Romans 14, when we get over there, we're going to read the second part of verse 10 down through verse 12. Romans 14, the second part of verse 10 down through verse 12. The passage says, "For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that each of us will give an account of himself to God." Why do so many refuse to accept an intelligent designer? I think the answer was found right there. To accept that is to admit that I am subject to a power much greater than myself. That I don't have the right to do whatever I want to do. That I can't just live however I want to live. But I am subject to somebody. I am obligated to somebody. And someday, I will stand before that individual. I'm using that accommodatively. I will stand before him, and I will answer for everything that I have done. November 2009, in the Lakeland Ledger newspaper, the following was sent in to the editor. Phyllis said, "I have walked both paths, that of an unbeliever and of a believer. And I can say that my unbelieving lifestyle was merely an excuse for a lack of moral accountability and a ticket to live on my terms." Now somebody says, "Well, that's great. That's a believer now. Obviously, he's going to say something that makes it sound good for believers." The late Sir Arthur Keith. Many of you probably know him, particularly those of you who are on the campus over there. The late Sir Arthur Keith, a famous, noted British anthropologist, not a friend to Christianity in any extent, he said this: "Evolution is unproven, and it is unprovable. And the only reason we accept it is because it is the only alternative to special creation, and that is unthinkable." When discussing special creation, he's talking about intelligent design. He's talking about God. And when I read that, it makes me think of another quote. This one from David in Psalm 14 and verse 1. "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Maybe somebody sitting there says, "What is the big deal? What's the big deal? You believe what you believe. I'll believe what I believe. Life goes on. We don't need to discuss this. We don't need to have any kind of dialogue about this. It's just not that big of a deal. Why do we even need to talk about it?" Well, we need to talk about it because beliefs have consequences. And it does no good to say, "I believe this," and then absolutely refuse to consider the consequence of that belief. You know, if I accept the general theory of evolution is true, then I must accept that I am just an animal. Now, I'm a slightly more evolved animal than the dog in my neighbor's backyard, but I'm just an animal. That's all that I am. As an animal myself, what right do I have to tell anybody, "You cannot murder in the womb or out of the womb," because animals do it all the time. What right do I have to say, "You can't do that"? What right do I have to look at my kids, animals themselves, a little more evolved, and tell them, "You should not steal, you should not do drugs, you should not hurt people"? In other words, what right have I to tell them, "Don't act like an animal," if that is exactly what they are? My friends, if there is no meaning to our existence, if you and I are accidents with no true purpose, then the end of that path necessarily results in no longer bearing faith in God.
it has to end there. That's the logical conclusion. And when that happens, every good moral standard that keeps this society from bursting apart at the seams will fade away. Every restraint based upon an obligation to be moral, to be good, will eventually dissolve. And when that happens, I mean, the flood of debauchery, cruelty, violence, it will come crashing down. Just look at America and see we are reaping the whirlwind now. And a person has to be blind not to see that. One of the more interesting quotes I've ever heard actually came from Adolf Hitler. He said, "He who controls the minds of the young controls the future of the world." He was exactly right. Consider what the young are being taught today as fact. And ask yourself, how can anyone be surprised that young people are becoming adults who are angry, who are violent, who are selfish, who are destructive, who are just plain ungodly? Turn your Bibles with me to the following passage. Let's go to Romans 1. We're going to read 28 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. The passage says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them." Go to Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. The passage says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And one more passage, this one from the Old Testament. Judges 21 and verse 25. Judges 21 and verse 25. The passage says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Now let me ask you in all honesty, can we not look around us and see that we in this country and many others, we've not just reached this point. We've gone beyond it. Belief in God is the only thing that elevates man to the highest standard he can achieve. It's God who teaches man self-restraint, teaches him self-sacrifice, teaches him love. I have so many today who are doing everything they can, trying to find some meaning, find some purpose to their life. Many spending
hundreds of thousands of dollars in a lifetime going to various doctors trying to find these answers, never realizing it's God who gives them. God shows man how to live a life full of meaning, full of purpose, full of worth. It's God who shows man this is what mercy and compassion look like. It's God who can wash the sins away from an individual soul. And it's God who can provide him a living hope so that no matter what he faces in this life, he can know it's going to be okay. And if it's not going to be okay right now, if whatever this is takes my life, well, it's going to be fine as soon as I cross over to the other. What's that hope about? Look over at Revelation 21 and verse 4. Revelation 21 and verse 4 will be the last verse that we read this morning. It says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. How wonderful that you and I do not need to accept that God based on blind faith. We can look at the evidence. We can look at the evidence. We can see that it is overwhelming in God's direction. And do you know what that means? It means we don't have to just accept Him with our hearts. We can accept Him with our minds. Because He's provided all the evidence we need to know that He does exist, that He is the Creator of all things, and the world rests in His hands. And if you are a Christian, your soul rests there as well. So are you? Are you a Christian? Are you in a saved relationship right now? A covenant relationship with God? If the answer is no, you can make it yes before you leave this morning. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and submit your will to His in the waters of baptism. All things are prepared this morning. The baptistry is back here. There are clothes that you can change into, towels you can dry off with. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.